Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 12. And then once we've read through the whole thing, we'll get into looking at it a bit more deeply. So let's get an overview first. So it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Do you know what this series is called? DNA. How's this? A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. So, already here we have so much that we can take out of this. The first word that we see is therefore. So that means that the following, what's about to be spoken about, is coming because of what was previously said. So just to give you a bit of context, Peter has just spoken about the word, about how we are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And from that, surely, there must be a response. How many of you agree that the gospel is life-changing? Amen. We all agree. Wonderful. That is that it's something that requires a response. One of the first things that Peter addresses is with regards to the response. The need for us to respond in our knowledge and our understanding of what the word says. What is the word? Well, the word is a person. And his name is Jesus. We therefore need to understand that this response is in actual fact a response and a response of our knowledge and understanding of one, who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Two, what he did. And what he did was he being fully God, became fully man, walked the earth as fully God and as fully man, and as perfection personified, he took our place on the cross and he died for our sin. And third, we need to understand and have a knowledge of why Jesus did what he did. He did it so that we could have eternal life and that we could be restored to the Father. This passage speaks so clearly of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, which allows us a sure foundation on which to build our faith. We then see, now that we have an understanding of who Jesus is, now that we have Christ in us that progresses to Christ through us in how we live our lives before a fallen world. Peter urges us, dear brothers, I urge you. And I'm sure that most of you have heard this quote, but it's quite cool. It says, be careful how you live. Your life may be the only Bible someone ever reads. It's powerful. How we live our lives is powerful to the world that we live in, a broken and fallen world. So let's take, that's just an overview of where we're going. Let's take a look a little bit closer. So if we go again and we start at the top, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here, Peter starts off by addressing a few things that he sees in the world, and some things that we as Christians should immediately rid ourselves of. And he lists a couple, he names a few of those sins. If we are to move on to spiritual maturity, if we are to move on to an understanding of who we are in Christ and we are to walk in his ways, we need to move on from our previous lives and step into the things of God. But do you notice that these sins that are mentioned, they all have something in common? Malice. One definition of malice is mischief that befalls another. Something that hurts someone else. Deceit. Deceit is misleading others or imposing something upon someone's ignorance or weaknesses to their detriment. Hypocrisy. In our sense, this could mean what's called counterfeit piety. Piety is a quality of being reverent of God. So being a counterfeit believer. The next is envy. Envy is grieving at the good of others. Grieving their abilities and their successes. And then the last one is evil speaking or slander of every kind. And that's speaking against someone or defamation. These all have one common denominator. They hurt other people. Why is Peter wanting to ensure that these are the things that are mentioned that we rid ourselves of? Peter is stressing the importance of ridding ourselves of these sins in particular because he knows that due to the nature of these sins, it will cause other people to stumble. Remember, it said, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they do not obey, because they disobey the message. So ridding ourselves of these sins will cause people, if we don't rid ourselves of these things, we will cause other people to stumble, but not in the way that it says here, but we will cause them to stumble because of our disobedience, not because of their disobedience. So rid yourselves of these sins to ensure that when people around you see the change that's happened in you because of your understanding of Christ, you won't lead them astray. The very next line, Peter starts talking about desiring spiritual milk in order that you may grow. Can I be so bold as to suggest that in order that we may grow, Peter is saying here that if our heart is to hurt others, we will not grow spiritually. He says, remove these sins from your life and rather desire pure milk of the word, which is from God, which will allow us to grow spiritually. And if we remain in the sin, then surely we cannot grow. So just as a newborn baby impatiently desires milk or food that will allow him the right nutrients to grow physically, so here Peter is pleading with us to desire pure spiritual milk of the word, so that we can grow to a place of maturity in the knowledge and the understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reiterates this by elaborating more on who Jesus is when he continues. And he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, note in him. He's referring to the cornerstone, a stone, a rock, as a person. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. How many of you have the NIV Bible? And it says, what does it say there? Capstone. Okay, so just to give you a little teaching there. In these days, in these times, what the builders used to do was they used to, Tony can back me up here if I'm wrong, but they used to get a stone in the shape of an L. That was the cornerstone. And that determined the build line. And so the whole building was centered around that first stone being laid. Okay? The capstone, on the other hand, is on the roof. It's on the apex. It's the last stone to be put on the building. So how many of you know Revelations 22:13 off by heart? It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In between that, it says the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So here, there's different manuscripts that say different things. It's not that a human is like trying to get clever and change it so that it fits in with what he wants. Some manuscripts said the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, that is the beginning. Others refer to the capstone being the end. Amazing how it relates back to a scripture which says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It all comes together. So just to give you a bit of background there. So they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. Isn't that amazing? A royal priesthood. There's a song by Chris Tomlin called Resurrection. And he says, I wear your royalty. Isn't that beautiful? A holy nation, God's special possession. We are God's special possession. Amazing. The Lord is speaking to us. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how loved you are? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. I love how Peter's understanding and or passion for an understanding of Christ is so evident. If we turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. After being thrown in prison, Peter and John are now standing in front of the elders. This is the day after they've been thrown in prison. They're standing in front of the elders and the leaders, the high priests. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims boldly. He says, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man," so they healed a man on the Sabbath, okay, and they were thrown in prison for it. They say, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Whether it's proclaiming the gospel to local leaders, or whether it's writing in a book, Peter had such a conviction about Jesus Christ being the first and the last, being the cornerstone and the capstone, that he constantly spoke about Jesus being the center, the beginning and the end. What does this mean? For those of you who don't know, this is a declaration of a prophecy that the Jews would have known about that we find in Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah the prophet prophesied this. He says in Isaiah 28:16, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." So when I read this, I ask, okay, so how can I rely on a stone? Well, it's quite simple, as we read earlier. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the one. It referred to earlier that rely on him. And we realize that he is the one that was prophesied about. If this precious stone is something that can be relied on, it must then be talking about a person. That person, according to the word, as we've seen, is Jesus. The illustration of Jesus proves then that as the first stone of this spiritual house, Jesus is the beginning. He is the most important. And it is upon Jesus that the spiritual house is built. A good understanding of that then is that it is only through Christ Jesus that we can come to a place of salvation. It is through Jesus. He is the gate, as some refer to it, but he is what we build our faith on. So it is through the cornerstone that we come to our salvation and that we find access to the Father. The strength is also important. The strength of that cornerstone meant that everything built around it was strengthened. That's how we come to how we build today. It's all evolved from that first process. And the strength of that stone was so vital, and it's the same with the illustration of Jesus. The strength of Jesus is so important as it is he who allows for growth to occur. So, correct me if I'm wrong, but the Christian faith is the fastest growing faith in the world. And so, as the spiritual house increases, you know, you don't have to worry about it breaking down or any extensions that happen. You don't have to worry about any problems in the building because it's built on Christ, the foundation of the church. So as the church increases, it will not crumble because of its sure foundation. This is the gospel, guys. When Peter and John face persecution and are asked how it is that a man is healed, and you don't see them boasting in the power that they are walking in, but rather you see them turning the people's attention to Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of their faith. So what can we take from Peter's response here? Well, we should be praying for and actively involved in what Jesus is doing on earth, but we shouldn't worship what he is doing. We worship Jesus. We glorify Jesus. We focus on Jesus. We praise him, absolutely. We praise him for what he is doing, but we don't worship what he is doing. We worship him. Keep your focus on him. Paul also understood the importance of Christ being the cornerstone as a perfect illustration of the gospel. And he describes it in his letter to the church of Ephesus, referencing the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles and how Jesus destroyed that divide. If you turn to Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. For through him, and in him, you too become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit." As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. If we are to understand who we are so that we can walk in his ways, understanding our DNA, understanding who we are in Christ, it means understanding who Jesus is. It has to be Christ in us first. This is what Peter believed, as when we see him preaching, like what we see in the book of Acts. When writing letters, he points people to an understanding of Christ first. Then, as we see in 1 Peter 2, he moves on to speaking about a life worthy of Christ. This proves that when we understand who Christ is, what he did and why he did it, we are then able to step into and into the things of God. As we are now building on a sure foundation, we devote ourselves to the Word of God, and we are able to grow in maturity. And now, Christ in us starts producing fruits, like what John said, to the point where we are living lives worthy of Christ. Where we start seeing a change in how we react to certain things. We start seeing a change in how we live our lives, how we direct our affairs. And suddenly we start to experience Christ through us, as he uses the revelation, as he uses the knowledge of himself to influence others. Peter stresses this in that last passage. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against our souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." How we live our lives, once having received eternal life, changes us. The gospel changes us. It impacts us. We therefore have to respond to it. And we respond by how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. The title of that above passage is Living Godly Lives in a Pagan Society. And isn't that so true of what we face every day? We're living in a fallen and a broken world. But we have to be the change. We have to be the good that others want to see. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. How you go about living in this world is extremely important. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 16. He says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Paul speaks of the type of building material that is laid in this foundation. So we obviously have a sure and a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. How we go about our lives, how we share the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ to others, how we live our lives, living our lives a certain way, it determines the kind of material that we use and build above that sure foundation. If we live lives worthy of Christ and we share the truth and allow the word to change us, we're building with gold and silver and precious stone. However, if we live lives that are of hypocrisy, if we compromise the word of God, we bend the truth, then we're building with straw and wood and hay. And when that day comes and the fire is sent to test our works and our deeds, what will we be left with? But then Paul reminds us in verse 16 that we are God's people. That we are the temple of God. And that His Spirit dwells within us. This is exciting. Amen. He's told us now the right way and the wrong way. And then He's told us, but because we are God's people, we now have the Spirit indwelling within us. And as it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, we've been given everything we need. But this comes through what? It comes through our knowledge of Him who has called us. Our knowledge of Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you want to know who you are, look to Christ. If you want to understand what God wants for your life, look to Christ. So as we look to Christ and as we seek to mature in His ways, we look at one thing that Jesus said in John 5, verse 17. He says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." If you look at this a little bit, if you look at it a bit deeply and look at creation, God is always at work. So think about it. Even on the Sabbath, on His day of rest, He was still providing life for his creation. So although he was resting, he's sovereign in the way that he works, but he is still able to provide, even on the Sabbath. Isn't that why Peter and John were thrown in prison? Because they healed a man on the Sabbath? But here we see, I too am working. That's what Jesus says. God continues to sustain us, to give us life, looking after that which he created. So here we see, when we see Jesus say that, he's working in tandem with God. Because Christ is so in tune with God, because he's so in line with what God has commissioned him to, and he's working with God continuously by the Holy Spirit, he's fulfilling that with that which God has called him to. He is fulfilling his purpose. We too have been given the Spirit. He dwells within us. We need to create that culture of hearing the Holy Spirit in every situation so that we too can say, I too am working. So if there's anything that I want you to leave with tonight, it's three things. And I really want to encourage you to take these three things away. Number one, make every effort to learn more about Christ, making him the cornerstone of your life. Everything we do, everything we participate in, absolutely everything has got to be centered around Christ being the cornerstone and the center of yours, your life. Number two is rid yourself of sin. Be so rooted in Christ that the way people feel about you and the way that people treat you doesn't affect your temperament, but rather love God's people. This will allow people to see Christ in us. And alternatively, Christ will be working through you. And then the last thing is move on to maturity. This is the Christ through us. Become God's royal priesthood, his holy nation. Walk in his ways and strive to be more like him.